Reminded watching those kids run out of the sanctuary, they reminded me of some of you at the end of the worship service. I'm sure it's not so, you know, you can just leave. It's to go out and do God's work. I'm sure that's the reason why you're running out. But then he's sort of into what we're talking about today. We're talking about hearing God's call. And sort of the question is it wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us had that kind of enthusiasm as those kids? That as we leave this place, that we have that kind of excitement to go and to be engaged in the world, to be engaged in what God wants us to be doing, so that we could be just tearing out of here. Not just so that we could go watch television or just sort of relax on the lake or in the swimming pool or wherever it is that you're going, but to really be involved in the stuff that God has for us in our life. A lot of people think of this thing called a calling, and they think it's a special kind of a mystical kind of a thing, and it's really reserved for people maybe like Billy Graham. But it's not. This morning, I want us to take a look at how the Bible uses that word calling and how we can apply that to our own life. And I want you to hear, if you don't hear anything else that I say today and you want to go to sleep for the rest of the afternoon or the rest of the sermon and service, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear that when most people think about having a calling from God, primarily they think about God calling them to do something. Task-oriented, focused, project management. That's what we think about, isn't it? I'm hoping that what is said today will help broaden that perspective for you. That hearing God's call is much, much more than just a call to do. It's really a call to be. Which leads me into this first idea that the first thing that the first dimension of this calling, there's three dimensions, three parts to it. The first dimension of hearing our call from God is not so much as a task as much as it is a call that God wants us to be who he created us to be. When you listen to Paul and what he writes to the Corinthians, he says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. He says to the Romans, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Notice that they're not called to do anything. They are called to become something or someone. They're called to be. And that's a good thing. What the whole idea of calling is about is that God is calling the person that he created you to be, the person that he sees, not the person that you are, but the person that he sees in you. You can't succeed in what you do and fail in who you are. As you may know, and I've said this before, in ancient times, the name that you were given signified more than just what people called you to get your attention. It talked about and signified your character, your identity. Sometimes in the Bible, God calls people. And in the process of calling them, he changes their name. He changes their identity. It's like God's way of saying, I don't just see you the way that you are, but I see the way and the person that I've created you to be. I see you in terms of what you are to become. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to change your name to fit your future. And so what we see is, for example, in Genesis, he takes a man by the name of Abram and he changes Abram's name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And he says, you're no longer going to be called Abram because all of the nations of the world are going to have their inheritance through you. Now, that takes a lot of faith on the part of Abraham to believe God, because Abraham now has to go around and reintroduce himself to people. He says, hello, my name is Abraham. I'm the father of many nations. And people are looking at him like, you are crazy. You are 100 years old and no kids. Why? It'd be like me introducing myself as Pete Sampras or Roger Federer. Later on in the New Testament, Andrew takes his brother Simon to meet Jesus. And Jesus looks at Simon and he sees in Simon something that nobody else sees. And he renames him and he says, "You will be called Peter," which means the rock. And that's exactly what Peter was. After the resurrection, Peter became the rock for the New Testament church. He became what he was called. And God, and just like God in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament, today the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, calls each one of us to be who God called us to be. To become what we are not yet. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God says, there are some old habits, there are some attitudes, there are some things in your life that you need to get rid of, that you need to walk away from, that you need to allow me to change and transform you into the person that I see, the person that I created you to be. The first thing that we need to understand when we're talking about God's call on us is not a task. It is, first of all, to become the person that God created us to be in His image, to be holy, to be saints. Secondly, He also calls us to belong to Him. Jesus calls us to belong to Him. John says this, he says, "See how great the Father's love for us, and that we should be called and are called the children of God." I want you to notice a couple of things about those statements. First of all, we don't have anything to do with either one of them. It is only by God's grace, it's only by God's mercy that He calls us into a relationship with Him. I want you to notice something else, that Jesus doesn't qualify the people that He calls. It's not because of your leadership. It's not because of your skills. It's not because of your personality. It's not because of your success that Jesus calls you to belong to Him and calls you into service for Him. Amazingly and ironically, Jesus says, "I have come to call not the righteous," in other words, not the people that you think I would come to talk with and be with. "I have come to call the sinners." How many of you have sinned? None of you, right? But you've thought about it. Jesus says very simply, he says, "I've come to call the sinners, and I've come to call them to be with me, to learn about me, to study my habits, to learn and listen and model who I am." It's an incredibly simple model. He says, "I've called people to be my friend. I've called them to be who I've created them to be, and I've called them to be in a community of faith, to belong to me." That's what our calling, those are the first two things of our calling. We are called to become what we are not yet. And the good news about that is that it doesn't depend on us. It depends on God, because only God is the one that can change us into what we will become eventually. When we look at the disciples, who did Jesus pick? Did He pick the best and the brightest? Did He pick the PhDs in theology, the CEOs of the shipping and the fishing industries? Did He pick the people that were the most popular? Did He pick all the comedians and all of the celebrities? The best athletes in the group? Of course not. He picked people who were willing to be humbled, who were willing to humble themselves. And this is what He asked. He says, "I want you to come and I want you to learn from me. And then I want you to do that and duplicate that, not only in your own life, but in everybody else's life." Basically, He called them to be disciples, which is nothing more than you do what you saw the Master doing. Jesus, in the first two things in terms of our calling, He calls us to be with Him, to love Him, to have a relationship with Him. And then secondly, he asks us to belong to a community of faith. That would be the church. And it's when we are we've become his disciple, and when we belong to a community of faith, it's then that we can move into the third aspect of being a follower of him, a third aspect of hearing our calling, and that is then we get to serve him. We're to use all of the gifts that God has given to us, our spiritual gifts, our natural abilities, whatever intellect God has given to us, whatever experiences we have, whatever resources, money, and otherwise that he's given to us, we're supposed to use all of those things to partner with him on an incredibly grand adventure. An adventure that encompasses far more than our little lives and our little jobs and our little lifestyles and our very little income nowadays. We're to partner with him on this adventure of bringing the kingdom from up there to down here. We say that every Sunday, don't we? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what our call is from God. Regardless of what you do for a living, that is our call. That is your call from God. In some churches, there's a really goofy idea that the only people that have a call from God are pastors and missionaries. And in lots of churches, it's people that think it's their job to watch the pastor do his job. And when that happens, what happens is that Satan has been able to effectively reduce the church to one person. And when Satan can do that, then he's made it a very ineffective, impotent church. Let me give you an example of how he does this. It is common, it's a common thought in churches across the country that one of the primary responsibilities of the pastor is to grow the church. I want you to know that that's a myth, and it comes from the pit of hell. It's my job, it's the pastor's job to teach, to preach, and to equip. It is the congregation's job to grow the church. But see, if Satan can convince the congregations that it's not their responsibility to be inviting people, then he's won. And he's rendered the church ineffective. The first myth that we see is this idea that only pastors and missionaries have a calling. There's another myth that so often we buy into, and that is that this call of God is somewhat mystical and dramatic. It can be dramatic. It's not mystical. It can be dramatic, but rarely is it. But the call of God in our lives really is just a process by which we come to understand the gifts and the abilities that God has given to us and how they are affirmed by other people. God's plan is really simple when it comes to the equipping of the church. He says the church is to be led by leaders and taught by teachers and administrated by administrators. And then we're to be shepherded by people that have the shepherding gifts, that we're supposed to be comforted by people that have the mercy gifts, and we're supposed to be fed by people that have the gift of hospitality. It's an incredibly simple organizational plan. Part of your calling means understanding the gifts that God has given to you and a passion and the passions that you have that God has also placed inside of you. Every single one of us has some aspect of our being where our heart beats a little faster when that topic or that subject comes up. Mine's chocolate, obviously. I saw a cartoon recently where it has two doctors that are dancing around a room. And you have a third doctor who's got a stethoscope and he's got it on the patient. And he's telling the patient, he says, "Well, I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. The bad news is you have an irregular heartbeat. The good news is that beat is irresistible." Each one of us has something, some part of our heart, some part of our soul, our being, that beats faster for something else. Our calling to serve God is a combination of a number of things. I've mentioned them. Spiritual gifts, abilities, passions, your personality, your experiences, your spiritual maturity, and one more thing, and that is how much time you have to devote to God's work. Your calling is first to this church, if you call this church home. Secondly, it's to your neighborhood, to your job, to whatever organizations you belong to. There's a line that's often quoted out of the Chariots of Fire movie from a long time ago, and it's this scene where Eric Little is talking to his sister, trying to explain to her why he needs to run. Eric says, finally, he says, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his good pleasure. One of the best lines in all the movies. I want us to think, and I want you to think about how does that line apply to you? How would you fill in that blank? God made me, and when I feel his pleasure. Understand that that's a process, as I've said. I've known for years, long before I ever went into the ministry, I understood how God had gifted me. But it took a while for God to open my eyes to see and for me to hear that call into ministry. But I want you to know that when I was exercising the gifts that God had given to me, I experienced God's presence in a way that I don't in any other part of my life. That's true not just for me or ministers or missionaries. It's true for you as well. There's a last observation that I want to make about serving God, and that is that something happens to our hearts when we serve. Her name was Nancy. She was about 50 years old, and she was basically a housewife all of her life. She lived an exceptionally comfortable lifestyle, and somebody had invited her to go with the rest of us on a mission trip. She wasn't really sure about that. She wasn't really sure she'd be comfortable doing that. Because, after all, she'd never been to a third world country and never been on a mission trip before. She had no skill sets that would lend themselves to being helpful on a mission trip. She just was a very pleasant person. She had a little fear, maybe a little bit more than a little fear, about, you know, the fact that she might see a cockroach or two in her hotel room at night. What would she eat? Were there going to be snakes there? All the typical things that people worry about when they go on a mission trip. In spite of all of her fears, she decided to go. And from the first day that she was there onward, God broke her heart with the things that break his heart. And it changed her life forever. Because for the first time in her life, she realized how comfortable and how wealthy she was. For the first time in her life, she realized that God has something far grander for her to do than make Valentines for college-age kids on Valentine's Day. God changed her perspective on her life and on him. And she became an advocate for mission. She adopted one of the families that was down there and their two little girls. Something happens inside of us when we hear God's call, and it's not just about mission trips, although that's a powerful way to do it. Something happens inside of us when we hear God's call to serve. Your life is about a calling from God. It's not about paying the mortgage. It's not about paying for your cars. It's not about paying for college tuition. It's not about building your resume so you can get a job. All those things are important, but that's not what God had in mind when he created you and gifted you. Today, maybe God is calling you to a new way of being and a new way of becoming. Maybe there's something in your life, an old habit, an attitude, a persistent pattern that you have fought for years and years. And maybe today is the day that you finally say yes to God and allow him to change the person that you are and give you a new name and a new way of operating in this world. Maybe today is the day that God gives you a new way of belonging, that maybe you've never really answered that question and that issue of Jesus Christ really being the leader of your life. Maybe today's the day that you say, yes. Maybe it's about belonging not only just to Christ, but belonging to his family. That you've been on the fringe of whether or not to become a part of a church, a community of faith, and becoming involved in ministry and the service that's here. Maybe today is the day in which God's saying, yes, it's time. God calls you to be the person that he created you to be. You can't do that apart from him and from his work and the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You cannot really do that apart from a community of faith. But once you put those two things together, then God calls you to serve him enthusiastically, just like the kids running out of here. And the question we all need to ask ourselves is this: what is it that when I do it, I feel God's pleasure? Think of how powerful this congregation would be if we all took that to heart. Think how that would change the nature of the world if congregations took that line seriously. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the gifts that you've given to us and for how you've created us and for the Spirit that moves us. Help us to be able to respond with courage and to be able to respond in faith. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.